Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now here is Adam Utecht, Senior Pastor at Community Church.
Let me pray, and we're going to dive into a brand new series, all right? Here we go. Let's pray. God, we thank you, and we praise you that we have Christ and Christ crucified. And he not only was crucified, he rose again on the third day to give us hope and a future. And he conquered sin and death once and for all. So we're so thankful for your son, Jesus, who came to reconcile us to you. I pray that you would open our hearts now to your word as we open to Ephesians. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, if you've had a birthday recently, you probably got a gift or some gifts for your birthday. That's typical, right? Now, if you haven't had a birthday, you don't have one coming. If we can zoom in to a couple months from now, we're going to be preparing for Christmas, and then you'll get some gifts or hopefully a lot of gifts, right? At Christmas time is a great time. You receive gifts. Now, when you receive a gift, whether it's your birthday or a special occasion or Christmas, what is the proper thing to do? What is the proper thing to do? Right? Thank you notes, right? You write a thank you note. Why? Because the person who gave you that gift or those gifts made some sacrifices to give that gift to you. And so you're showing respect and thanksgiving and honor to the giver of the gift. That's just good, and it's a good idea to do. And so today we're going to talk about some of the most precious, amazing, incredible gifts that we have received as believers in Christ. God is the giver of the gifts, and he made the biggest sacrifice of all in order to give us these gifts. So this is how our study in the book of Ephesians begins. So if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, open to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're starting a new series in the book of Ephesians. We're going to go verse by verse through the whole book. We won't make it through by Christmas time. We're going to have to take a little break, and then we'll come back to Ephesians in the new year. But Ephesians chapter 1 is where we're starting today. If you grabbed a Bible off the cart, the CSB, it's page 1036. You're going to want to follow along. We're going to have our eyes in the text throughout this study. So as we're turning into Ephesians, let me just tell you a little background on this book, okay? Commentator P.T. O'Brien calls this letter, this is a letter to the church at Ephesus, he calls this one of the most significant documents ever written, of all documents, one of the most significant documents ever written. One scholar, J. Armitage Robinson, calls it the crown of Paul's writings. Ooh. John McKay, the former president of Princeton Theological Seminary, had a life-altering experience with the book of Ephesians. One summer when he was 14 years old, he heard a preacher in an outdoor church service and was just cut to the heart. And at that service, he purchased a little pocket-sized New Testament, and he read it all summer. He bought it for a penny. So now we know this is a long time ago, right? He bought it for a penny, and he read through the whole New Testament, and he pored over it. And the book of Ephesians significantly impacted his life. He's especially drawn to the book of Ephesians, and it forever changed him. Here's what he says. He says, I saw a new world. Everything was new. I had a new outlook. I had new experiences, new attitudes toward other people. Jesus Christ became the center of everything. I had been quickened. I was really alive. So what happened? After reading Ephesians, John McKay was brought from death to life. He put his faith alone in Jesus, and everything changed. And when we respond to the gospel, it brings us to life. It changes how we see the world. It changes us from the inside out, and it can change our relationships, all of our relationships. The truth, right, with God and with one another because of God's amazing grace. In fact, as you drove in this morning, you might have seen the sign out, our church sign. We changed it yesterday, and it says, God can fix our brokenness. Isn't that good news? Huh. God can fix our brokenness. We are reconciled by grace. Reconciliation breaks down walls of hostility between ethnic groups. We see that in chapter 2, verse 14. It changes how we interact in the church, chapter 4, in our marriages, chapter 5, in our families, chapter 6, in our work. Ephesians will have a lot to say about our lives in 2022. So I'm excited to study this book. I hope you are too. So really quick background on Ephesians. Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul when he was imprisoned in Rome in the early 60s. For 2 years, he was imprisoned. He was chained to a guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Paul's mind, even as he was chained to a guard, his mind was fixed not on his current circumstances, but on eternity past and eternity future. And in the midst of his difficult circumstances, he brought great encouragement to primarily Gentile Christians in Ephesus. After the letter was heard by the church in Ephesus, it was likely circulated to all the churches in Asia Minor. So Ephesians is a letter for all believers everywhere for all time. So it has something to say to us today. Commentator R. Kent Hughes says, Ephesians, carefully, reverently, prayerfully considered, will change our lives. It is not so much a question of what we will do with this epistle, but what it will do with us. So I hope that we are open to God's word. I hope you're ready. Are you ready? Say yes if you're ready. Yes. Good. Okay, here we go. Here we go. Paul begins his letter with his greeting. His greeting. That's verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians chapter 1. So here's how he starts it. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by God's will, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, we know, is the author, human author of Ephesians. He is an apostle. You see that in verse 1? An apostle of Christ Jesus, really by God's will. It was God's will that he be an apostle, chosen really to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. We see that in other parts of the New Testament. Paul, he was converted dramatically. If you don't know the story, read it in Acts chapter 9. He was on the road to Damascus, ready to persecute Christians because he thought he was doing God a favor. And Jesus appeared. Now, what was his name back then? Anybody remember in Acts chapter 9? His name was not Paul, it was Saul, named after Israel's tall and arrogant king. Now, it's interesting that after Saul saw Jesus converted, he turned his life over to Christ. He called him Lord and Savior. He became a Christian, a Christ follower. His name was changed from Saul to what? Paul. And you know what Paul means? The name Paul means small or humble. So he really became his name. Here's what R. Kent Hughes says. He says, Paul's smallness became the medium for God's bigness. His weakness, a channel for God's power. So even though Paul was small and weak and humble, God, through Paul, is powerful and big. And notice who Paul is writing to. Who is he writing to? He says, to the, what does it say? Saints. To the saints. Not just the saints, though. To the faithful saints. The faithful saints. They're actively obedient, they're believing, they're trusting in God, they're faithful saints. And they're identified as saints in Christ Jesus. Now that's an important phrase. Throughout the book of Ephesians, we're going to see this phrase over and over and over again. I want us to understand it. In Christ. That's union with Christ. To be in Christ is to belong to him and to be one with him as an arm is one with the body, or as a leg is one with the body. It is in him. That's in Christ, union with Christ. And the benefits of being in union with Christ are numerous, and we're going to dive into that in a bit as we look at verses 3 through 14. Union with Christ. Just notice that how many times we see in Christ, in him, throughout the book of Ephesians. It's everywhere. So these faithful saints are, where are they? They're in Ephesus. Okay, so in Ephesus. So really quick on Ephesus. Ephesus was a commercial port in Rome and the headquarters of the cult of the goddess Diana or Artemis. The temple built to Artemis was at one point one of the seven wonders of the world. Here's a picture of what it would have looked like. When Paul brought the gospel to Ephesus initially, so many people became Christians, Christ followers, they abandoned the worship of Artemis, and it really hurt the business of the idol makers, the silversmiths. And a riot broke out as a result in Acts chapter 19. You can read that on your own. It's an interesting story. Paul's desire for this new and growing church in Ephesus is to grow in unity, in holiness, and in their witness to an idolatrous city, idolatrous culture. That's his desire as he writes this letter to the believers, to the Gentile believers in Ephesus. So verse 2 ends with Paul's hope for them, and you can see it. His hope, his desire is that these faithful saints will receive two things. What are they? Look at it. Verse 2, that will receive what? Grace and what? Peace. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Paul's greeting. Now we're going to dive into God's glorious grace. God's glorious grace. Look at verse 3. We'll just look at verse 3. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. So verse 3 sets the stage for the rest of this whole section we're going to look at today, verses 3 through 14, which is actually one long sentence in Greek, 202 words. It is almost as if Paul is so excited about God's glorious grace that he cannot even stop for air. He won't even stop with a period to end a sentence. He's so excited about God's glorious grace. He just keeps going. He never finishes his thought. He just keeps going through verse 14. So he starts with the word blessed. You see it? Blessed, which is also praise. Praise. So your translation might say, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So why? Why do we bless God? Why do we praise God? Because he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. There's that in Christ again. So what kind of blessing? What kind of blessing are we talking about? What kind of blessing? Spiritual blessing. You notice that? Not physical blessing. Now, we're often thinking about physical blessings. We think about safety. We think about financial provision. We think about good health. We think about a job. We think about strength to perform well on a test or a race. We're often preoccupied only with the physical blessings because that's what's in front of us. Like, that's what we can see. That it's tangible. We can see it. We can notice it. It's all around us. But here, Paul praises God not for physical blessings. Where is he right now? He is in prison. He is chained to a guard. There's probably, he can thank God for some things, but he's in a bad situation right now. But he's overflowing with thankfulness. He's overflowing with praise to God for every spiritual blessing. These are spiritual blessings. The blessings here that he has in mind are specifically provided by the Holy Spirit. So make some spiritual blessings. And these blessings are, the text says, in the heavens. Now, this term is unique in Ephesians. We see it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, verse 20, chapter 2, verse 6, chapter 3, verse 10. We see it over and over again throughout Ephesians. This in the heavens or in the heavenlies. This is not referring to physical heaven that we might think about. In fact, John Stott helps us. He helps us define the phrase in the heavens. He says, it is neither sky nor any literal spatial abode, but rather the unseen world of spiritual reality. So when we see in the heavens, it is an unseen world of spiritual reality. Make no mistake, it's real. It's very real. It's just not visible with our physical eyes. So we're going to dive more into this idea of in the heavens later through Ephesians. Now, verse 3 ends with a phrase that we've already seen once, and we're going to see it repeatedly. Say it with me. Are you ready? We'll put it up on the screen. Say it with me. In Christ. Oh, you really were not excited about saying that. Let's all say it together one more time. I'll give you another chance. Ready? In Christ. In Christ. There's nothing better than being in Christ. It is our very identity as Christians. It is who we are. In Christ describes not only our identity, it is the very reason we receive every spiritual blessing in the first place. It's because we're in Christ. Author Lewis Schaeffer says, to be in Christ is to partake of all that Christ has done, all he is, and all that he will be. So because we are in Christ, all he has is ours. This is an amazing blessing of God's glorious grace. So now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to dive in. We're going to look at all the spiritual blessings in this text. There are more than are even mentioned here, but we're going to see five, and I'm going to need some help here. So I thought about this morning, so this is a fresh idea, okay? So I thought as a physical object lesson that I would get these presents. So Nikki's going to help me out. Oh, thanks, Nikki. Wow.
You're welcome.
Look at all these beautiful gifts.
Just for me.
Well, okay. So I wrap these myself. No, you're good. Thank you. Yeah, I wrap these all by myself. Are you impressed? Okay. So I got these presents for us. All right. So these are gifts. All right. So here's the first one. We ready for the first spiritual blessing? First spiritual blessing is, oh, let's open it. Let's open it together. First spiritual blessing is he chose us. Yeah, here it is. This is the first spiritual blessing. He chose us. Let's talk about it in verses 4 through 6. Let's look at verse 4. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. So God chose us because he knew we'd be generally good people, right? Wrong. No, that's not why God chose us. He chose us before we were born. In fact, before the earth was born, before the world was formed, he chose us to be something. Did you notice what it was in the text? To be what? End of verse 4. To be holy and blameless in love before him. So in the same way that God chose Abraham in Genesis 12 to be the father of the nation Israel, God chose those who would believe on him. This is called election. Election, predestination. We're going to see that in a minute. Election is an act of God's pure grace. It's not because of us. It's God's grace. So what else did God choose us for? Look at verses 5 and 6. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the beloved one. So here we see he predestined us to be adopted. It's adoption as sons. Now, it's interesting, that term sons, it's like, wait a minute, all the ladies are like, wait a minute, am I excluded from this? I'm not a son, right? The word term sons here, the reason it says sons, not sons and daughters, is because in this culture, in this time, the sons were the ones who received inheritance. So adoption as sons results in receiving all the rights and privileges of being God's children. So in this sense, all believers, men and women, are sons, because we all receive the full inheritance, all the rights and privileges of being God's children. It's a great gift. Now, maybe you've heard this phrase out in the world, or people have said this. Well, you know, all of us are God's children. No, it's not true. Not biblically true. All who have been adopted by God's grace into God's family are his children. You can read about that in Galatians 4, verses 1 through 7, Romans 8, verses 14 through 17. So we are predestined to be holy, to be adopted. So here's the question. It begs the question. Wait a minute. Pastor Adam, are you saying there's no free will? No free will. Are you saying that? Other passages in the Bible seem to describe free will on the part of people. Like, we have to choose. We see that in Scripture. We see that in Joshua chapter 24. And Joshua tells the people, choose for yourselves today which will you worship. As for me and my family, we will worship the Lord. Later in the Old Testament, in Joel chapter 2, verse 32, it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That sounds like a choice. Sounds like a decision. Paul quotes Joel chapter 2 and Romans chapter 10, verse 13, when he's referring to Jesus. He tells us how we can be saved in Romans 10, verse 9. He says, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. Acts 16, 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So, yes, we must choose. But here in Ephesians 1, we see God chooses us before the foundation of the world. So, do we choose him or does he choose us? The answer is yes. Yes. Both are true. So, you're like, okay, wait a minute. We need to learn to embrace tension in Scripture. This isn't the only place where we have some tension. Like, wait a minute. Okay, how does this fit together? We want to make sense of this. We've got to learn to embrace tension in Scripture. You know, God is eternally holy. God is beyond our full comprehension, full understanding. We cannot box God in to make sense of everything he does. Romans 11 says it. Romans 11 says, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and untraceable his ways. John Stott says this. He says, it is not likely that we shall discover a simple solution to the doctrine of predestination, which has baffled the best brains of Christendom for centuries. So we ain't going to figure it out fully. Stott goes on to describe three helpful truths about predestination or election. Three helpful truths. Number one, we'll be brief with this. Number one, the doctrine of election is divine revelation, not a human speculation. This is not the only place in Scripture we find God choosing. We find it in Romans 8, verses 29 and 30. We find it throughout Romans chapter 9. You can read that on your own. This was not a doctrine created or thought up by Augustine or John Calvin. It is clear in Scripture. So we have to wrestle with it. It's not a divine it is a divine revelation, not a human speculation. Second, number two, the doctrine of election is an incentive to holiness, not an excuse for sin. So in other words, we don't say, well, God predestined me, so I'm free to do whatever I want with no consequences. No. Ephesians 1 is clear what God chooses us to be. We saw it. He chooses us to be holy. We need to grow in holiness, in godliness. So the doctrine of election is an incentive to holiness, not an excuse for sin. Number three, the doctrine of election is a stimulus for humility, not a ground for boasting. We don't say, I must be pretty special for God to choose me. I'm chosen. No. What does Ephesians 2, verse 9 say? It says, it's clear we are saved by grace, not by works, so that no one can what? Boast. No one can boast. So this doctrine should just humble us beyond what we can imagine. And here's the point. God is glorified in predestination. He is glorified in choosing people for himself. This is the point of the passage. We are not the point. Verse 6 shows us the point to the praise of his glorious grace. It is for God's worship of him. If, don't miss this, if he had chosen no one and judged everyone, it would be just because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short. We've all rebelled against him. If he had chosen none and condemned everyone, it would be just. He would still be worthy of praise because he is God. He is holy. He is the creator. But the good news is that he did choose us by his grace. The proper response is worship. Is worship and awe. Bless God. The first spiritual blessing is he chose us. Here's the second spiritual blessing. Merry Christmas. Second spiritual blessing is he redeemed us. He redeemed us. What does that mean? What does that mean that he redeemed us? We'll talk about it. Verses 7 and 8. Look at verses 7 and 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. So what is redemption? Redemption is deliverance by payment of a price. Often in the first century, it was referring to freeing of slaves at a cost, bringing freedom. Romans 6, 15 through 22 describes how we, all of us, were once slaves to sin, but now we belong to Christ and we have eternal life. And here in Ephesians 1, verse 7, we see redemption provides forgiveness. They're connected. You see it? Redemption provides forgiveness. And we see the same connection in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we are set free. We are set free, but at a great cost. What's the cost? We see it in verse 7. Redemption, look at verse 7. Redemption through his what? His blood, the blood of Christ. Our freedom was paid for at the cross. When Jesus bled and died for our sins, he covered the cost to redeem mankind. 1 Peter 1 describes it. Listen to 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 19. For you know that you were redeemed, there's that word, redeemed from your empty way of life inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. So Jesus died in our place so we could be redeemed. We could be forgiven. It's not something we earn, but it's according to the riches of God's grace we see in the second part of verse 7. This grace he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding in verse 8. So we bless God, we praise God for redemption and for forgiveness of sins. What a gift. So he chose us. He redeemed us, provided forgiveness. Third gift. Here, are you ready to open the third gift? I wonder what's inside. Mystery revealed. I kind of shortened what I have in the outline. So here it is. He revealed the mystery of his will. That's the outline. He revealed the mystery of his will. Mystery revealed. Okay, so what are we talking about here? What are we talking about? Look at verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. There it is again. In Christ, in him. God's will was a mystery until Christ came. So what is the mystery? What is the mystery? Here it is. God's salvation is for Jews and Gentiles. Both Jews and Gentiles? That was a mystery. Like that, people didn't grasp that. We're going to see this idea develop later in Ephesians chapter 2. It's not just bringing people groups together, Jews and Gentiles together. In verse 10, God's purpose is to bring everything. You see that? Everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. So this phrase, bring everything together, is one word in Greek. One word. It means to sum up or the gathering together of things or to bring something to a main point. P.T. O'Brien explains. He says, Christ is the one in whom God chooses to sum up the cosmos, the one in whom he restores harmony to the universe. He is the focal point. So all creation history is moving toward Christ's return. Remember Philippians 2, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Both people and creation itself are groaning for redemption, and inevitably all things will be summed up in Christ. Here's what John Stott says. He says, at present there is still discord in the universe, but in the fullness of time, the discord will cease, and that unity for which we long will come into being under the headship of Jesus Christ. Anybody looking forward to that day? Yeah. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. What are the gifts that God's given to us in Christ? He chose us. He redeemed us. He revealed the mystery of his will. Here's the fourth gift. The fourth gift is the blue bag. What's in this gift here? Let's find out. He gave us an inheritance. He gave us an inheritance. That's the next point in your outline. He gave us an inheritance in verses 11 and 12. Let's look at the text. Verses 11 and 12. In him, there's that word again. In him we have also received an inheritance because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory. Now, 1 Peter has a similar beginning to Ephesians. Let's listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. This is how 1 Peter begins. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. The inheritance is imperishable. It is undefiled, unfading. It is kept in heaven for you. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but the stock market has gone. Anybody notice that? Anybody keep up with that? The U.S. stock market has plunged. Portfolios are losing value fast. But you know what? Our spiritual inheritance never wavers. Never wavers. It's imperishable. Our inheritance in Christ is guaranteed. No need for Aflac. Aflac. No need. We don't need it. Guaranteed. Locked up. Our inheritance. The God of creation, the Almighty Father, has our inheritance ready the moment we leave this world and find ourselves in his presence. This is our living hope. And we get this inheritance because we deserved it? No. It's only by God's grace. It's clear. And the result is at the end of verse 12, that we might bring praise to his glory. We're adding praise to his already amazing glory. Do we praise God for this inheritance? Maybe we don't think about that. We should. We should praise God for this inheritance. It is one of the spiritual blessings, one of the gifts we're given in Christ. So what are the gifts that God gives us in Christ? He chose us. He redeemed us. He revealed the mystery of his will. He gave us an inheritance. And we're down to the last gift here in this text. Here it is, the beautiful red bag. Here it is. Oh, he gave us his Holy Spirit. Gave us his Holy Spirit. Let's talk about it. He gave us his Holy Spirit, verses 13 and 14. What does the Holy Spirit do? We'll break this into two parts. First, he sealed us. He sealed us. Verse 13. In him, there it is again, in Christ. I'll stop pointing it out. Just keep your eyes open for it. In him, you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. So what does this term, what does it mean, sealed? What does this mean, sealed? It means ownership and protection. Just picture cattle that are branded. Now you might be like, oh, that's harsh, that's awful, that's so mean to those cattle. I don't think they care that much, but when they're branded, what does that mean? When they're sealed, when they have the seal of the farmer's operation, what does that mean for the cow? That animal is protected, is identified as belonging to the farmer, to the operation, and under that operation's protection. They're owned by them. Maybe you don't like that illustration. I'll give you another one. So we've been on one of my daughters and I, we've been on a Toy Story kick. We've been watching the Toy Story movies because it's so good. And we were watching a couple weeks ago, and it's just really interesting how often the toys if you know Toy Story, how they remind each other who their owner is and what their responsibility is to their owner. We need to be there for Andy, right? And what do they do? Look at your foot. Like, they lift up their foot. They're like, what is it? What name is on your foot? What is it? Andy, right? They have to remind each other. Why? Because Andy is their owner, and he protects them. He takes care of them. So everybody, look under your foot right now. I want you. No, I'm just kidding. Just picture it. Hang with me here. If you were, just picture this illustration. If God's name is written on you, what a gift. You belong to him. You're under his care. You're under his protection. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. He seals us to prove we belong to God, and he protects us eternally. This is a spiritual blessing in Christ. So the moment someone turns to Christ as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in him or her, and that person is now sealed. God's name is written on their life, on their heart. He or she belongs to God and is under God's care and protection. God sealed us with his Holy Spirit. Second, he is our down payment. The Holy Spirit is our down payment. Look at verse 14. This is the last verse of this long sentence that Paul gives to start Ephesians. He is our down payment. Verse 14. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. So the Holy Spirit is our what? Is our what? Down payment or deposit. In Greek culture, a down payment was the first installment. Now, does anybody remember layaway? Anybody ever do layaway? The little layaway thing, right? Okay, here's an old picture of Kmart. Remember that? Layaway. Now, for those of you who are younger, you're like, what's layaway? What's that? Layaway is back when people lived within their means and only bought things that they had money to pay for. I'm serious. Because you'd see something at the store, it'd be almost Christmas time, and you're thinking, I got these gifts, I want to buy, I don't have the money to get this. Oh, look at this amazing toy for my child. I'm going to put it on layaway. You bring it to the back of the store, and you're like, okay, I'm going to sign my name. I'm going to come back for this. I'm going to buy this. And maybe you make your first payment. You don't have enough to pay for the whole thing. You pay for part of it, and then the goal, the idea is that you'll come back, and you'll purchase it in full. And you'll bring it home. The Holy Spirit is that down payment. It's that first installment. Reserves us. Now you might say, well, wait a minute. Why won't God take us home right away? Immediately. Because we need to go and share the gospel with others. He's coming for us. But we have work to do. We have a job to go. It's part of our vision. Know, grow, and go. But when our time is up, he will take us home forever. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that he will. The first installment, the down payment. Romans 8 says this. Romans 8 says, the Spirit himself, I love this. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. The Holy Spirit helps us know deep down to the depths of our souls that we are God's children. What a gift, a spiritual blessing. So one more time, for good measure, at the end of verse 14, Paul adds the phrase to the what? What does it say? The end of verse 14, to the what? To the praise of his glory. Three times. In this text, we see praise as the proper response to God's gifts of grace. Verse 6, verse 12, verse 14. We should respond to God's gifts by praising him with our lives, with our thoughts, with our actions. You know, we were talking about thank you notes at the beginning. You know, we write a thank you note when we receive a gift. We can write a thank you note to God with our lives. By serving him, by serving others, by giving our resources, our time, our lives for his kingdom. Romans 12 describes it like this. Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. So how are we responding to the mercies of God? God's gracious gifts. We talked about all of them today. God's gracious gifts here. He chose us. He redeemed us. He revealed the mystery of his will. He gave us an inheritance. He gave us his Holy Spirit. Now, what's interesting about these gifts is that oftentimes when we think of physical gifts, not spiritual gifts or spiritual blessings, we think about physical blessings and the gifts that we hope to get maybe for Christmas. Most often, we're talking about things we want, not things we need, right? But here, with spiritual blessings, these spiritual gifts, we get what we need most. We get what we need most. And these gifts, unlike what we'll get at birthdays, Christmas, these gifts cannot be stolen. They won't fade. They won't break. They won't wear out. And they will not be swept away by a hurricane. We won't lose them. They are eternally secure, eternally valuable gifts, what we need most. So let me ask you, do you have these spiritual blessings? You do if you are in Christ, if you are in him. How do I know if I'm in Christ? How do I know? 1 John 5 says this. 1 John 5 says, the one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. If you do not have the Son, if you don't have Christ, don't walk out of here until you do. Eternal life, including all these spiritual blessings, is only found when we turn from our sin and going our own way and trying to do it ourselves, and we put our faith in Christ alone. You might say, well, I'm trying hard, I'm trying to be good, I'm trying to follow God. You know, your effort has no bearing on your eternal salvation. Stop working. The work has already been done to save you for eternity. Jesus did the work for you on the cross by shedding his blood. We saw that in the text today. By giving his life. As Jesus died, he cried out, it is what? Finished. It's done. Colossians 2 describes what happened in that moment. Colossians 2, 13 and 14 says, and when you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all of our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. Have you put your faith alone in Jesus and the work he did for you? You can do it right now in your heart. Tell him you are turning away from doing things your own way, but your life of sin. Turn away from that. Repent. Believe alone on Jesus. Tell him you're putting your faith in him alone. And in this moment, as you put your faith in Christ alone, you're saying, Jesus is Lord, not me. He's in charge now. And guess what? You will receive every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, if you've already done that, you're a believer in Christ today. You're one of my brothers, one of my sisters in Christ. Here's the encouragement to us. Let's make our lives a giant thank you note to God. Let's praise him with our lips, with our hearts, with our lives. With our lives. What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold. My hope is only Jesus. For my life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine. I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for these gifts, these amazing gifts of your grace. And as we meditate on what you have done for us on the cross, I pray that you would open our hearts continually to you, that we would grow in our understanding and our love for you. As we take communion this morning, I pray you be glorified in this time. And we pray all these things in the powerful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen.